Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Shalach, chapter 13, verse 17. This Shabbos is known as Shabbos Shira, the Shabbos of song, if you will, because we sing the famous Az Yashir, the song of the children of Israel. It was a simultaneous song of prophecy. Okay? So that's why this Shabbos is a special Shabbos. It is called Shabbos Shira. The parsha opens up. B'nai Yisrael, the children of Israel, leave Egypt, right? And they get encamped near the water, the Yamsuf, and their backs are against the wall. The Egyptians are coming after them, and Moshe prays, and we have the great miracle, the pinnacle of all miracles, the splitting of the sea, right? And a tremendous amount of miracles involved within that miracle. It split not just in one lane, it split in 12 lanes, and the Medrash brings down that all the waters, Rashi brings it down, all the waters of the world were split. Okay, and after that incident, then we have a description within that incident, of the cloud of glory by day, a cloud of night, a pillar of fire by night to lead the children of Israel. And then we have an encounter with some bitter waters. We went, this water that was not drinkable, and a miracle happened there. Moshe threw a piece of wood from a tree that was bitter into the bitter waters. It became sweet. We'll try to talk about that. We have the description of the man in our parsha, the spiritual food that when it came down to earth, it became physical. Food that the angels on high eat. Food that gave you spiritual insights into Torah. It could taste like anything you wanted physically. Completely was enveloped within the body. No waste to it, right? It would have been great. No metamucil, right? And just... And it was not tofu, right? It could taste like anything you wanted, but it was not tofu or soybean. And it gave you spiritual insights into an amazing property. And this miracle will continue for 40 years, the man from heaven. Okay? Then... we mentioned already the simultaneous prophecy of Az Yashir, the children of Israel sang, and that is a part of our prayer service every day, the Song of the Sea, Az Yashir. We also have a description in this parsha of that we didn't have any water again for a second time, and Moshe is told to strike the rock, right? And he does strike the rock. A miracle happens and water comes. Now, some people say that becomes the bear, the well of Miriam, which is also a miracle that happened for 40 years. Because of three people, three leaders, we had three miracles for 40 years. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Miriam gave us the well, the water, for 40 years. Aaron gave us the clouds of glory that protected us, cleansed our clothes, paved the way for us, killed snakes and scorpions that were in front of us and completely encased us like a sukkah, right, for 40 years. And Moshe gave us, in his merit, the man for 40 years. And then the parsha basically ends. We're skipping a few things, but basically these are some of the highlights. The parsha ends with the battle of Amalek, a complete evil entity. And the last verse of the Torah tells us that God's throne will not be whole and his name will not be whole until Amalek is wiped out. And Hashem will have a continual battle. That's what it says. Ki yad al kes ko. There will be a battle milchama la Hashem ba Amalek midor dor. There will be a battle of Hashem against this evil entity that represents the exact opposite of spirituality, that wants to tell you everything is by happenstance, everything is by cause and effect, right? And that is a continual war against spirituality, where we say everything is by God's direct supervision of the world. And by the way, that is a lesson of the last 4 weeks of the Parsha. The lesson that is repeated over and over into Paparo about the plagues is, L'ma'an tedas, that you should know that I am the Lord your God, the care of hearts in the midst of the land, which means I'm not just the God that created heaven and earth. I'm in the midst of the land. I'm in your everyday lives. And therefore, next week, the first of the Ten Commandments will open and it will say, I'm the Lord your God, that, what would you think it would say? That created heaven and earth. No. I'm the Lord God that took you out of Egypt. Why? That's less. That's not as great as creating heaven and earth. Actually, it's greater. Why? Because creating heaven and earth, you could say, well, God created the world and then sat back and let it run on its own. No, I'm the Lord God that took you out of Egypt. Not only did I create the heaven and earth, but I'm involved in the affairs of man. Okay? So that's why the first of the Ten Commandments starts it. That's a big lesson in all the miracles of coming out of Egypt, that God is involved in the affairs of man. Hashgacha Pratis, divine personal supervision of the world. Let's go back, hit some highlights, then we'll take some questions. Okay. First off, we'll start off by explaining this idea of Shira, right? Since the Torah portion this week is sort of highlighted by its title, Shabbos Shira, right? The Shabbos song, because of Az Yashir. Listen to the following from the Mechilta, the Medrash. Az Yashir, they sang the song, right? And that is in future tense. Az Yashir, and they will sing the song. From here, Tichyas HaMeisim Min HaTorah. From here we learn the resurrection of the dead from the Torah. Strange. From here we learn that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And at that time, during the times of the Mashiach, we will sing Az Yashir. We'll sing another song to Hashem. So, number one question, what's the significance of a Shira, a song in general? What does it mean? Why is it such a great form of praise and thanks to Hashem? Or is it more than that? Number two, why is it that the ultimate Shira, you know, will be sung at the resurrection of the dead, and this is a hint to it from this song here. What's the connection? Okay, hold on to those two questions. Shmois Rabba, the Medrash says the following. On this, Lo nisyashev kisecha ad she'amru banecha shira. Your throne, Hashem, was not established until your children said Shira, recited the song of the sea. Interesting. What does that mean? Kach ne'amar nachon kisecha me'az hayinu me'az yashir. Okay, now we know your throne is established from what? From the words Az Yashir. Hashem's throne became established. Okay. To understand, to answer our first question, the idea of Shira, we're going to go to a pasuk in Yeshaya, a verse in the prophet Isaiah, and we're going to go to our Siddur on Shabbos. Okay? The pasuk in Yeshaya says the following. It's a very famous verse. Am zu yatzarteli, this nation I formed, I made, the children of Israel. Am zu yatzarteli, tilasi yisaperu. For what purpose? That they should tell my praise. You hear? The whole purpose of why we're here is to tell God's praises. Okay? And if you notice, right before Shema in our Shabbos Siddur, right, the davening for Shabbos, it says the following. It says, Sheken chayvos kol ha-yitzurim, it's the obligation of all creations, right, Shiyamru shira u'shvacha la-kodesh baruch hu, that we give song and praise to Hashem. Right? There's an obligation on every person, right, who was created to give back praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? That's the whole purpose of why we're here. Ashrei yoshvei beisecha od yelucha sela. Happy are those that dwell in your house. We can still praise your name. We can still say a bracha. We can still praise you. And the Shira, evidently, is the prototype, the pinnacle of any type of praise. It's the zenith. It's right, the spitz. Right? Okay. Now, the only way a Jew can praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, obviously, it is if he realizes and appreciates what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for him, right? Whether it's individual or as a nation, right? This pasuk we said tells us, they darshan, from this pasuk we learn there's going to be resurrection of the dead, Tichas HaMesim, from this verse. Okay, why? Why from this verse? To answer that question, we have to go back to the end of Shmos. The end of Shmos, where Moshe is told by Hashem, I'm going to harden Paro's heart, I'm not going to let the people go. Moshe says, okay, he goes, and sure enough, Paro hardens his heart, doesn't let the people go, and he makes the work much more severe. And the afflictions of the last 6 months of Egypt were terrible. Babies were being substituted for bricks. We didn't meet the quota. Terrible things were happening. And they were dying, left and right. And what is Moshe's response? Even though he was told, basically, that this was going to happen, he says in chapter 5, verse 22, Lama heroisa la'amazeh, why you made it so evil? So Moshe talking to Hashem. Unbelievable language. Verse 23, and this is the key word, Ume'az, from the time, Basi el Paro, that I came to Paro to speak in your holy name, you made it evil for these people, and you haven't saved them. Very strong language. That word, Me'az. Medrash says that Moshe said, you know, I sinned with the word Me'az. Az. You know, we just quoted. From the time I came, in your name, you've done evil to the people. I'm going to praise you now with the word Az. Az Yashir. The rectification of that quote-unquote sin of Moshe. Shira is a song, a harmony. That's what a song is. It's a harmony of all events in a spiritual sense. When everything makes sense, whereas isolated by themselves, the events make no sense. Why does Israel have to suffer so much? Why are babies being substituted? Why is these last 6 months the work got so severe? It doesn't make any sense. Oh, when it's all said and done, though, when we get out of Egypt, right, and the splitting of the sea and all the Egyptians are dead, and we're free, then we burst out into song with the same words, Az. We see what look like isolated events, which look bad, in harmony, in totality, were really for our benefit. Without going to everything, but basically those last 6 months of servitude and those hard things that we had to go through saved us from another 190 years of slavery. Because of that, the quality was fulfilled and God could take us out early. So, from the standpoint, without knowing that, it looked terrible. But afterwards, in retrospect, realizing the totality of everything, it fit, it was in harmony, and therefore Moshe said, I sinned with the word Oz, I'm going to praise you with the word Oz, with what? Oz Yashir, with a song, because I see the total harmony of everything you're doing. You can have a trombone and a drum. By themselves, they just make a racket. But together, it's an orchestra, it's music, it's a harmony. Right? That's the way God's ways are. God is outside of time. Past, future, present are all one entity to Him. We come in the middle of the movie. We hear one line. We don't understand what's going on. We don't know what happened before, and we don't know what's going to happen afterwards. So the greatness of a Shira, to answer our two questions. Number one, the greatness of a Shira is the aspect from our standpoint, from mankind, that we now understand. We got a glimpse of understanding of God's ways, that they're all in total harmony, all being orchestrated for our ultimate benefit. Well, isolated at the time, they looked bizarre and we didn't understand them. Right? So again, the obligation of every Jew to give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and praise Him can only be done if you realize and appreciate what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for you. Right? So from here, they say, they darshan, resurrection of the dead. Tichias HaMesim. Why? Where we'll sing the ultimate Shira. Why? Because at that time, the times of Mashiach, The prophet tells us, Melekoa Arts Dea, the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of God. We'll get an insight into everything, right? Everybody will come to realize the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And at that time, when we see the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we'll understand why everything happened in history, in our long golas. Individually, in our lives, why we had to go through what we think is suffering and afflictions. We'll realize at that time, that was part and parcel of our personal redemptions and the redemption of Israel as a whole. Okay? And that will be the ultimate Shira. Az yemales chok pinu. Then our mouths will be full of laughter, right? Because we'll see everything in totality. We'll understand that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did was good for us, even though at the time we didn't understand it. Right? So Shira, the greatness of Shira, is not just what B'nai Israel sang Shira here, children of Israel sang song, they weren't just singing a song over the redemption. Oh, we're free, you kill the Egyptians, we're out, we sing a praise to you. That's very good. That's very good for a six-year-old, but we're beyond that. They were singing Shira on the Golas, on the afflictions, on the Tzoras. They saw that as part and parcel, as redemption. They were both needed for our rectification. They sang Shira not only over the redemption, but over the afflictions. And that's why in Deuteronomy, Devarim, you know what Mitzrayim is called? The exile in Egypt is called a Kor Barzel. A cleansing furnace. It cleansed us for whatever reason. We don't understand it. We needed to go through it, right? You know, as a kid, you take trombone lessons or whatever, piano lessons, and you hated it. You want to be outside playing with your friends, right? You thought it was cruel. But later, you know, you grew up, and because of those quote-unquote afflictions, you became a better person, whatever it is, or you got that particular talent, or art, or piano, whatever it is, right? Right? So we realized we needed that for our spiritual rectification, and we sang Shira over it. Okay? You know, so much so, by the way, they say had we spent, if we could have, taken it, the extra 190 years, that were supposed to be there 400 years, you know that was the prophecy to Abraham. We're supposed to be 400 years, and we're only there 210 years because we had dropped to such a low level, we couldn't stay another moment. But had we stayed the 400 years, another 190 years, there would have never been a need for another Golus, another exile. We would have been completely cleansed. Now, I don't pretend to understand what that means, but there's a whole rectification, and we're going to see this repeated in the Torah. Hashem says, if you keep my mitzvahs and my Torah, right, this is chapter 15, verse 26. If you listen to my mitzvahs and keep my statutes, right, I will not put on you the illness, the afflictions of Egypt. Ki ani Hashem rofecha, I'm the Lord, the God that heals you. Which means, when I afflicted the Egyptians, it was out of a vengeance. They were evil. But if I give you illness, it won't be like the illness, the afflictions I gave the Egyptians. It will be because Ani Hashem Rofecha, I'm the Lord that heals you. I'm only giving you soros, afflictions, exile, for your rectification. It's part of the remedy, right? Right? A person could get a terrible wound, right? Someone could shoot him Chalila, right? Right? And get a terrible wound, and that's terrible. Or you get the same type of wound, the same opening in the flesh, the same cut by a master surgeon, because he needs to remove something foul in the body, and that's a blessing. Okay, both involve cutting into the flesh. So Hashem says, I'm not going to put you the illness I did in Egypt, which is strictly out of vengeance. If I have to cut into your flesh, if you have to have problems sores, it's only because I'm the Lord, your God, I'm your doctor. I'm your healer. I'm doing this. You have to go through this. You have to have this for your own benefit, for your own rectification, like a person has to take a bitter medicine or go through an unpleasant operation, right? But not like I give the illness to the Egyptians. So again, the exile, all these things, it's a cleansing furnace. It's all part and parcel of our good. That's a Shira. Shira is the recognition of that, that you see everything as being for our ultimate benefit. That is one of the highest levels of prophecy. Therefore, in Oz Yashir, you have this verse where B'nai Israel say, Zeh Keli, Ve'anveyu. This is my God. Zeh always means that you point to something. They say all prophets had the prophecy of Ko. You know, they'll say, Ko means like. Compare like, not exactly, but it's like this. Moshe, when he gave over a prophecy, he said, Zeh HaDevar Hashem, this is the word of God. Right? That's like a tremendous clarity in prophecy. All of Israel had reached the level of Moshe Rabbeinu for a moment. They pointed and said, Zeh Keli, this is my God. That connects right with what we're saying, Shira. A tremendous prophecy, a tremendous insight that you can burst out in song and praise God for the what looked like bad. Not just over the good. That you see the bad was good too. That's what it says at the end of days. Right now we say two brachas. When we have good tidings, we say, Baruch atah Hashem hatoiv v'ameitiv. Right, that's good tidings. Good. When chalila, we suffer a loss or something, we have bad, we should know, but we say, the bracha, Baruch atah Hashem dayan ha'emes. You're the judge of truth. In the future, it says, only going to be one bracha. In the future, during the times of the Mashiach, there will only be one bracha. Everything will be hatov v'ameitiv. Because we'll see clearly there is no bad. Everything is good. Okay, that's idea share. We'll stop for questions. As far as these 3 days, when we really had in mind to leave forever, is that to show how wicked Paul was, that even for 3 days he wouldn't let us go. The other is, there's a certain slave mentality. And tell Israel to leave forever, even, you know, they say, even by, there's a certain worm that lives in horseradish. It says, by him it's sweet. Everybody, you know, it could be the most bitter situation, but you get accustomed to it. It's home. So to tell Israel to cut off their home forever and leave, too much. 3 days. You know, like you train a child, you know. Okay, so that's how that is. Let's go back, hit some highlights. I do want to talk about one more thing, and that's, of course, day being Tu Bishvat. Tu Bishvat always lands on this parsha B'Shalach, right? And the significance is immense, because B'Shalach, maybe more than any other parsha, is full of open miracles. As we described, the pillar of fire at night, the cloud of glory by day, the man, the battle of Amalek, the hitting the rock for water, the splitting of the sea. Open miracles, right? Tremendously open miracles. And of course, Tu Bishvat is about trees. What's the connection? So, you know when the man fell, Our benching, the first bracha of Birchas HaMazon, the grace after meals, Hazan Es HaKol, the author was Moshe Rabbeinu. He wrote that blessing after the falling of the man. What did the sages do? They took that blessing and said, we say that after we eat bread and a meal. Do you hear the significance? It's telling you that Amotzi Lecha Min Ha'aretz, it's just as big a miracle as Amotzi Lecha Min HaShemayim. It's telling that our everyday food, our vegetables, our fruits, what we call nature, which is nothing more than a miracle on an oncoming basis, right? On an ongoing basis, right? That is nature. It's a continual miracle that we take for granted. And it's just as great as the man. In fact, it's greater. The man came down for 40 years. We get apples, cherries, all these wonderful things all the time. That's the message of Tu Bishvat in this parsha. Open miracles, B'Shalach, Tu Bishvat, right, is the everyday miracles that we call nature. And by the way, if you look in our prayer in the Shemona Esrei, it's very significant. There it says, Moedi Manachnu Lach, we thank you Hashem, Al Nisecha, the miracles, Va'al Nifloisecha, Shebechol Yom Imanu, on the everyday miracles that are always with us. That's Tu Bishvat. The everyday miracles are all everyday with us. Okay? So that's the significant. Tu Bishvat, always in this parsha, to teach us these everyday miracles that we take for granted. Another significant thing here is that it says that no one said Shira, no one sang a song to God until the children of Israel sang Shira to HaKadosh Baruch Hu here. So the big question is, why didn't, you know, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov sing Shira? They say that they were on such a high level that they saw nature as an open miracle. By them, it was very simple that nature was an open miracle. And therefore, you know, they didn't sing Shira because they would be singing a song every day. To them, every day was a miracle of God. They saw it clearly. But the children of Israel at this time, they only, according, and this is how the Rambam explains the purpose of open miracles, is for you to realize the everyday miracles. So they only appreciated the everyday miracles by going through open miracles. So it's very significant. If you look in the Parsha, at one point, it says when they went into the actual sea, they went betoch hayam beyabasha. They went into the sea on dry land. And afterwards, after they experienced that great miracle, when it recounts the event, it says beyabasha on dry land besay hayam in the sea. It reverses it. Because once we went through the open miracle of going into the sea on dry land, we realized afterwards going on dry land itself is a miracle. The molecules form together to form a solid mass. That's also a miracle. Okay? So the patriarchs were on such a high level of Yaakov that they saw nature as a continuous miracle. Right? We, at this point, needed to go through an open miracle to appreciate the everyday miracles. Okay. Backing up. Let's talk about some other events. We want to talk about Amalek. The Parsha ends with Amalek. It's very significant. We are people that profess tremendous tolerance and love, right? So for us to hate a nation and a commandment to obliterate them is very unusual. Yet, Amalek is just that nation, the one that's anti-spiritual, we're told to wipe out. And this is very important, because to hate evil is to love God. When the evil is to such an extent, it's stopping the spirituality in the world. It's causing a desecration of God's name. Amalek, what it stands for, to say that there's no spirituality in the world, that everything can be explained by cause and effect, that's an enemy to God, and it's a mitzvah to hate that type of enemy. In this battle of Amalek, by the way, it's significant. It says that Moshe raised his hands, right? And it says when Israel looked at, you know, when Moshe's hands were raised, and they looked, you know, we were victorious, right? So that, and when Moshe's hands were down, we started losing the war. So that the Rashi says, does it mean that Moshe's hands caused the victory? It says, no, when we looked towards Hashem, you know, Moshe's hands held high, you know, and we put our, like, faith and trust in God, then we were victorious in war. That's always the formula. When we put our trust and faith in God and not in our own abilities. It says, V'yi yadav amunan, his hands were of faith, ad bo hashemesh, until the sun came. We talked before about the night representing exile and the day representing redemption. And I thought maybe this was a hint to our whole exile. Our hands have to be hold tight. V'yi yadav amunan, our hands have to be hold tight with faith. Until comes the sun, until comes Adba Hashemis, until comes redemption. Our mitzvah, the biggest thing we could do today is we don't understand events that are happening, and things are happening so fast, it's just to hang tight with faith. Okay, that's one insight. Moshe is told, V'sim be'ozne Yoshua, put it in the ears of Joshua, chapter 17, verse 14, right, that there'll be a battle of Amalek from generation to generation. So why in Yeshua's ears? Right? Why? Because, of course, we know that Joshua became the next leader of Israel. Yeshua became the next leader of Israel, took us into Israel. And you put it in the ears of Yeshua. There has to be what we call a Masorah, a tradition. We have a Masorah tradition, a chain link, all the way back to Mount Sinai. If you look at Pirkei Avos, Ethics of Our Fathers, does anybody remember the very first Mishnah? Moshe Kibel Torah Mesinai. Moshe got the Torah from Sinai. U'Masorah. He gave it over to Yeshua. Yeah, Yeshua is a Kanim. Yeshua to the elders, right? And then to the prophets. So, it's beautiful. The Ger Rebbe says, the words the Ozne, put it in the ears of Yeshua, right, is an acronym. Right? The Ozne is an acronym for the Yud is Yeshua, the Nun is Nevi'im, right? Yeshua, Mashiach, Nevi'im. Nevi'im is a Kenim. There's a Kenim, the Anshe Knesses Hagadola. Yeshua, the Yud, Yeshua, the Nun to the prophets, Nevi'im. The next letter is Zion, we're going backwards. Zakenim to the elders. And the next letter, an Aleph, which is the first letter of the men of the great assembly. You look at it in Ethics of Our Fathers, it fits perfectly. That's what the acronym of Ozne, in the ears of Yeshua, the chain link. from Yeshua to the prophets, to the elders, to the men of the great assembly. The reason a Moloch has, first of all, we see an amazing thing. You can have open miracles, the 10 plagues splitting in the sea, and you can still have a nation like a Moloch that attacks you. Right? First of all, that needs an explanation. So, and the reason, the first question we have an answer, why we hate a Moloch so much, and we need to wipe him out, is at this time when we came out of Egypt and the splitting of the sea, all the nations were in fear of us. It says in Oz Yasha, if you look at the Parsha, that they trembled. Everybody's ready to say, as it says in Oz Yasha, Hashem Yimloch L'olam Ve'ed, God should rule forever. Right? And came a Moloch, the first nation to attack Israel as a nation, right? And it says, Asher Karcha Bederach, he met you on the way. It's a play on words. Karcha is from the word kar, cold, cooled you off. Abala came, says Rashi, compares it to a person in there's a boiling bath. No one will dare touch it. They'll get scalded. And Moloch said, I'll get burnt, but I'll cool it off for the next guy. And goes in. That's what it was. It was a mystique over Israel. He said, if Moloch didn't attack us, no one would have ever attacked us. Moloch says, we'll attack them. They stand for spirituality. They stand for godliness. We're going to get beat. We don't care. We'll cool it off for the next guy. We'll take off some of the mystique of Israel. We'll show that they can be battled. Okay? Something else they did. Karcha Baderach, they cooled off an enthusiasm that we had for Yiddishkeit. They killed off some of our enthusiasm after all those miracles. So when we got to Mount Sinai, remember it says, Asher Karcha Baderach, they cooled you off on the way. On the way where? On the way to Mount Sinai to accept the Torah. So that acceptance of Torah, a little bit of coolness entered, just enough to allow later for the sin of the golden calf. So they did two things. They cooled off the nations, our mystique in the eyes of the nation, opened the door for people to attack us. They're not so great, you can attack them. And they cooled us off for our own Yiddish pride. Okay, we'll stop. The other derivative of the word karcha, he met you on the way, is the word mikra, which we talked about. Mikra means a coincidence, a happening. That's what Amalek tries to tell you. The 10 plagues in Egypt, it just happened during that time of year in Egypt, right? What happens? The water turns a muddy red, so it looks like blood. That causes the frogs to die. And of course, frogs die, you have a bunch of lice, right? That was the third plague, right? And so forth and so on. He tries to tell you, every open miracle is just by nature, right? And therefore, to this very day, you have this kind of philosophy with the evolutionist idiots. Okay. So, that is what a Moloch does. He puts, there's another very important thing here. If you look how a Moloch attacked us, it says, right before he attacked us, this is chapter 17, verse 7. The end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. Bnei Yisrael said, Hayesh Hashem b'kerbeinu, is God within our midst? By Yavo Amalek, and Amalek came. When we question, is God really in our midst? Hashem says Amalek to remind us, in retrospect, how God was always watching over us. Of course, they were asking a very deep question. They saw God doing open miracles. The question they were asking, is God b'kerbeinu, within us, in our everyday lives? Right? Is he, okay, yes, God makes open miracles, but Ayesh Hashem b'kerbeinu, is he with us in our midst every day? Listen to the Rashi, though, in reference to this. Rashi says the following. This is like a parable, right? You want to know if I'm with you or not? Chayechem by your life, I'll send the dog after you, and he'll bite you. And then you'll cry to me and know that I'm here. Moshel, like a parable. A man took his son and put him on his shoulders, and he went on the way. And the son asked, Tati, get me this little trinket. And his father got it for him. And then they went a little further. He says, get me this. And his father got it for him. And so forth and so on. Finally, they ran into another person. And the son said to this guy, have you seen my father anywhere? He's riding on his father's shoulders. Have you seen my father anywhere? And his father says, You don't know where I am? I've been taking care of you all this time, getting everything you want? So he threw him from off the shoulders. A dog came and bit him. Okay, that's what Rashi... The point is that Hashem is continuous in our lives, watching over us. When we start to doubt, the Hebrew word for doubt is suffek. Numerical value 240. The same numerical value as Amalek. When we start to doubt whether God's in our midst, comes Amalek. Amalek is that entity that always puts doubt on us. That keeps us in exile. That is the Yetzer Hara. Doubt. Is it really God? Is spirituality? Is it real entity? Is it really Olam Haba? Is it really reward and punishment? Right? Is spirituality really what it is? Yeah, there's a little bit of doubt. All of us are not 100% believers. If we were, we would be sitting day and night learning Torah. Right? We would have bought the Mashiach. A Moloch is that entity that interjects that suffix, that doubt in us. Ein simcha ka Torah sasfakus, say Chazal. There's no such thing as true joy as the removal of doubts. Suffix, the removal of a Moloch. When the Moloch is gone, azimala schok pinu, then our mouths will be full of laughter. Because we'll be 100% sure of where we're headed and what's going on. No doubts! A person's in true simcha when he has no doubts. He's 100% sure what he's doing. Until Moloch, you know, is obliterated, we'll always have a doubt. You know, is this the right thing? Maybe we should get more involved in the world. After all, we have to, you know, go along, get along, that type of thing. Right, that's a Moloch. Stop. A Moloch's always looking for a few good rats. Okay. Okay, it's interesting. On this battle of Amalek, Aaron's on one side of holding Moshe's hands up, and Hur's on the other side. These are two opposite attributes. I don't know if you know who Hur is, but Hur was the son of Caleb and Miriam. He was a very righteous person. He tried to stop them from building the golden calf, and they killed him. He was zealous for God. He was a tremendous zealot. Aaron is known for peace and shalom. And both of these were on either side of Moshe. It's very significant that you have to have both of these things. You can't sit there and preach peace, peace, peace. We have to get along, and therefore, sometimes at the expense of Yiddishkeit, we got to cut some corners for the sake of peace. No, you have to have chur. You have to be jealous and zealous for God, and non-moving. You have to be like a stone wall when it involves Yiddishkeit. At other times, you have to have peace. You have to have both of them. It's a balancing act. You can't always be zealous, right? And you know, but sometimes you do have to be. You can't always be peaceful, but sometimes you do have to be. That's the significant. It's interesting. In any other time in our battles, right, we are told, you know, not to get involved physically with people who are trying to do things with us unless it affects our Yiddishkeit, right? Both these type of battles, the physical battle and the spiritual battle, are depicted in our Parsha, right? If you notice at the beginning of the Parsha, when we're at the splitting of the sea, you know, the children of Israel yell out, what should we do? Chapter 14, verse 14. So, verse says, Hashem yilachem lachem, God will fight your battles, v'atem techarishun. Hashem yilachem lachem, v'atem techarishun. God will fight your battles, and you be quiet. Just sit still. God will take care of it. Right? That's what you need to do. Trust in God. He'll take care of it. Except, that's when the Egyptians came to kill us. Except when the enemy is someone out to tear down Judaism. Right? You're on the way to Mount Sinai, a Moloch who's out to kill spirituality in the world. Then what does it say? Chapter 17, verse 9, Seh, hilachem be'amalek. Go out and battle Amalek. It doesn't say sit back and be quiet and let God do the battle. Then it's the obligation for a Jew to go out and do battle. When they start affecting your spirituality, that's what Hanukkah was all about, by the way. When we were under that rule, Greek rule, for a long time, right? And we didn't do anything. We didn't rebel. We're not supposed to rebel. But once they started saying no bris milah, no Shabbos, no Rosh Chodesh, they started trying to do away with the mitzvahs of the Torah, then we went out and battled them. Okay, so that's a rule we learned from this parsha. Both of those are here. Okay. Hold questions, please. I'm sorry. I'm only have about 10 minutes here. Chapter 15, verse 25, it says Hashem gave us a chok mishpat. He gave us certain laws after this incident of the bitter waters. We complained about water. And we didn't, you know, we could have asked for water in a nicer manner. You know, we didn't have no water for 3 days. It's true, you can ask for it, but you should have asked in a nicer way. And we doubted Hashem on that level that we were at. So we got water, and it says there that Moshe gave us certain laws to learn, certain Torah. It's interesting. You see, despite all the miracles, right, that doesn't give a person true faith and trust in God. Only Torah does. That gives you a cleaving to God. All the miracles, the 10 plagues of splitting the sea, we still spoke this way. So Moshe Rabbeinu realized, we've got to have Torah. That's the only way a person, that's the only thing that reaches the inner dimension of a Jew, right, that causes him to cleave to God and to have faith in Him. Okay. The verse says in reference to the man, it's a very interesting verse. This man, this miraculous food that came and tasted like ever you wanted and gave you insights to Torah, as we mentioned, chapter 16, verse 4, it says, Davar yom b'yomo, you get each portion by its day. Why? Lama'an anaseinu ayelech b'torah si'imlo. So I can test you if you'll go by my Torah or not. So if you look at this verse, you take it out of context. Davar yom b'yomo, every single day, Hashem is testing you whether you'll go in His Torah or not. That's what your whole life is. You got to wake up and realize your whole life is a test. Right? If you're rich, are you going to use this blessings, this comfort, to delve more in spirituality? Or are you going to be distracted by the vanity of the world? Right? Or are you going to use the physical as a means to an end? You know, you can have a good geschmack ice cream and get you in a good mood to learn. That's great. Or you can get lost in it. Right? Okay? So that's the verse. Every day we're being tested. There's a test of being poor. There's a test of being rich. Right? And all the test is how much, despite the situations and the times, you'll cling to Torah. No, there's no excuse. I can't, my mind's beshimmeled right now, I'm doing so many things. No, that's the test. That's exactly what Hashem wants to know. Can you do the Torah now? Or now, I'm trying to relax, leave me alone. I want to take a break. That's the test. When you relax, will you turn to the Torah? Okay, something to keep in mind. Amalek attacking, we said it's a mamish, a miracle in reverse after seeing all the miracles. Again, we said this so many times, you see what you want to see, you believe what you want to believe, right? Right? It's, first of all, besides Amalek, it says, but listen to this verse, chapter 14, verse 5, Paro says to his people, okay, let's forget about Amalek attacking us, they stood for anti-spirituality, fine. But how do you understand Paro? He himself got clopped with 10 plagues, right? And now we're at the splitting of the sea. What does he do? What does he say? Ma zois asinu ki shalachnu es Yisrael. What do? We sent Israel out. What, are we nuts? How can we send them out? What is he? Is he a complete fool? Does he really think he sent Israel out? Hashem just caused 10 plagues, and he's saying, what do? We sent Israel out. Why do we do that? Right? So, it's amazing. Here it is. You see what you want to believe. You believe what you want to. Right? You just experience, this is what Rob Kamenetsky talks about this. He says you can experience open miracles, right? But if you're so stuck on your philosophy of life, right, that you will change every happening, even open miracles, to fit your philosophy. Right? Despite anybody has eyes in their head who could see that obviously that Kodesh Baruch Hu took his people out of Egypt. No, Paro wanted to see something, right? His emotions distorted what was the simple pshat. That's a very big lesson to us. You see all these people, you know, evolutionists, all these things, they still don't get to the bottom point, the origin of things. So they ignore it. No, it's Akasha. We just won't ask it. Right? And they go weiter. It's amazing. Science can be slugged up left and right to disprove it, and people still believe in it because they want to. They want to. They do not want to believe in God, that they're going to have to be held responsible, they're going to have to curb their appetites, they can't give license to their immorality. They just don't want to believe that. So they want to believe, you know, homosexuality is because, you know, I got a gene problem, I got in class, it's not my fault. Nothing's anybody's fault today. No one's at fault for anything. right? So that's the bottom line. It's a deep-seated interest. Okay, I'm going to hold questions. I'm sorry. But I'll take them afterwards. Okay. You know, usually we have a rule. We do not end the Torah on a bad note. I don't know if you know that. We don't end the Torah on a bad tidings. And this Parsha ends, there will be a war with Amalek door-to-door in every generation. The door-to-door until the times of Mashiach. Door-to-door in Gematria is Yimei Mashiach, says the Baal Turim in the Miracle Value. So, we usually don't end on bad tidings. This one ends. There will be a war with Amalek for generation to generation. What does that tell you? It tells you that's not bad tidings. It tells you that the removal of evil, right, the destruction of evil, that's good tidings. Right? Sometimes that's necessary. Something to keep in mind. I want to tell you something that's going to be really hard to digest. But I'm going to tell it to you anyways, because I'm too good a friend not to. You know, the verse says, we came out of Egypt hamushim, armed. Says Rashi, you know what else that means? Hamushim is from the word chamesh, a fifth. A fifth came out of Egypt. Four-fifths died during the plague of darkness because they didn't want to leave. You know, they were so assimilated, they didn't want to leave. Four-fifths died. Now, you know this number is approximately 3 million people. You know, men, women, and children, about 3 million people left Egypt. Which means there was 15 million. 12 million died. Right? 12 million died. 3 million escaped. And it's called a great salvation. Right? 12 million people died, and yet we call Pesach a great salvation. Do you know a million people escaped the Holocaust miraculously? People sit there and don't get me wrong, I'm not denying that the Holocaust is just that. It was a terrible thing. But it's interesting on perspective. A person could say Egypt was a Holocaust. 12 million Jews died. 3 million miraculously escaped. 1 million Jews escaped European Jewry. They escaped there miraculously. Unbelievable. There's books written on it. It's unbelievable. 6 million died. It's almost the exact same ratio. 1 million, 6 million died, 1 million escaped, and we call it a Holocaust. In other words, again, going back to this idea, you see what you want to see. If you want, there's people that could say, how could God let that happen? I'm sure they'll do tshuva before they die for that statement. Right? How can, you know, this happen? You know, look at this tremendous thing. Or, if you got eyes in your head, you could say, look how God watches over his people. Even when we sin, and we cause these problems, and we cause our problems, we had warnings and warnings, and we assimilated, and we weren't doing the Torah mitzvahs like we should have, and this came past, still God watched over us, and he took a remnant out. And still he caused a miracle, and a million escaped from an impossible situation. Okay, it's all on the perspective of how you look on things. Okay, three more things here. It says, V'hi b'shalach paro es ha'am, when paro sent out the nation, the word klal is, the general rule is, whenever you have the word v'hi, it's a language of sorrow. V'haya is a language of simcha. What's the sorrow here? When paro sent out the nation, it's a very joyous thing. Well, ha'am, throughout the Torah, always refers, as opposed to B'nai Yisrael, Ha'am refers to the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude, which is an interesting connection with Purim, were converts that really weren't converting for sincere reasons. They just saw that we have the upper hand. Same thing in Purim. It says Misyadim. There was people that pretended, you know, to be Jewish when we took vengeance on our enemies, right? They weren't sincere converts. So, that is why the word Vayhi is a language of sorrow, because this Ha'am, this mixed multitude, caused all the problems in the desert. Golden calf, the complaining about water, the complaining about man, they were the instigators in everything. So that's what the Archaim tells us, why there was a language of sorrow. Okay, I just need two more minutes, guys. I appreciate your patience. Here we go. Zek Keli Vanveil, this is my God, right? And I will beautify him, so to speak. I'll do mitzvahs in a beautiful manner. Elokei Avi, from Meu. Interesting. This is my God, and this is the God of my father. What's this is an Ajayashir in the song. What is it trying to teach us? Alpi the Or Chaim HaKodesh, he says that a person has to strengthen himself with his relationship with God on two formats. First, He has to have this Masorah, this relationship that this is the God of my fathers, like we say in Shemona Esrei, right? The God of Abraham, the God of Yitzchak, the God of Yaakov, right? And then we say, my God. Besides that he's the God of my ancestors, I have my own personal relationship to him. Each person has his own personal relationship to God. So that's what it is. Zeh Keli, this is my God, right? And Elokei Avi, the God of my ancestors. You have to have both. And that's Shemona Esrei, Elokeinu, Velokei Avosenu. My God and the God of our fathers. Very important. Chapter 16, verse 4. Lama'an Anasenu. God will always test you. That's really how it translates. Right? In this case, it was with the man, as we mentioned before. What's the test with the man? The test now is you got it made. You don't have to work for a living. What are you going to do with the time, right? This is Ramban, Nachmanides. What are you going to do? It's just like we said before, right? The same thing. When you have the time and you don't have to sit there and work 60 hours a week, you got a bigger test. Are you going to dedicate the time to Hashem? Lama'ana Seinu. He's always testing us. Okay. The very first battle we have as a nation is at the splitting of the sea. We cry out to Hashem, what are we going to do? And then we already quoted that verse, right? Chapter 14, verse 14. Hashem yelachem lachem. God will fight for you. Atem tacharishun. You be quiet. Does this sound familiar, by the way? Because this is like almost, you could put this as a caption for the Gulf War. You know, don't do anything, America. You know, America told us, don't do that. Just sit back. We'll take care of everything. There's a lesson there. Here, this is the prototype, right? This becomes a paradigm for all future battles. That we have to realize that when we actually fight, it's not our military strength that causes the victory, right? But it's our merits, and it's the will of God, and it's not by my strength, and my hand got me this victory, right? Hashem yelachem lachem, God will fight your battles, and you be quiet. And could be the Gulf War. We were getting a little too haughty with the army of Israel. You know, the great army is and the pilots of Israel. You know, we're very proud of that because they're blessed with a good military might. So Hashem had to say, look, you know, you're putting all your trust in the army of Israel. You sit back and do nothing. You're going to be, have to rely on other people. So that's the lesson. This is the prototype. All the battles, it's Hashem that does our battling, not us. And any victory belongs to him. We're almost there, guys. Okay. I think I might just close with this one. Maimonides, Rambam says, Paro, hu ha Yetzirah. Suppose the Yetzirah, he says here. Okay, someone else says a Malach, though. Okay. It says, V'hi b'shalach Paro, Paro sent the nation, right? Paro, whatever it is, Kabbalistically, the Yetzirah. So it says, Ein shluyach kan ela levaya. He didn't really send us, he escorted us. What does that mean, he escorted us? It means that part of the hashpa'ah, the influence of Egypt, stayed with us. So that's why we had to be 40 years in the desert to get rid of that paro who escorted us out, escorted within us his bad influence. It's very interesting. We call Mitzrayim, Yitzyat Mitzrayim, the going out of Egypt. That's not correct. That would be Yitzhak Meh Mitzrayim, the one out from Egypt. Yitzhak Mitzrayim literally translate the Egypt going out of us. Right? We went out of Egypt. The Jew went out of Egypt. Now, 40 years in the desert, Egypt has to go out of the Jew. You know, very significant. In every exile we're in, we always have to be careful of the influences, of the nations that go inside of us. Oh, by the way, those of you who are to natural stuff, before I get to this word, it says that God revealed to Moshe, from our parsha, he revealed to Moshe Rabbeinu all the healing properties of the herbs and plants. It's from the verse, chapter 15, verse 25. Sham, there, Hashem, this is... Hashem Yisbach HaRashah V'Moshe Rabbeinu is Chachmas HaMeda V'Atzmeichim B'Koichas HaRefuah. He showed Moshe Rabbeinu all the healing properties of the vegetation of the world. Right? How each one does something. And it's interesting, that is where he takes a bitter stick, throws it into bitter water, and it becomes sweet. That's very interesting. Now, in the same arena, we have to realize that God took a bitter tree, a bitter branch of a tree, in bitter waters and made it sweet. The water became sweet. It's a big lesson here on trust in God. No matter what the times are and what source or bitterness we're going through, that Hashem, in the blink of an eye, can take the bitterness and turn it into sweet from the bitterness itself. Right? Only the Kodesh Baruch can do that. From the source, the affliction itself, from there can come the salvation. Eitzarhi Yaakov Mevena Yivasheya. From the bitter tides, from the source, says the prophet, will come the salvation of Israel. And Nahafuchu Hamaro Lematuk. And it will turn around, the bitter will become sweet. And anybody in their personal lives has seen this. You lost a job, you got a better job because of it. If you hadn't lost, you broke up a relationship, you got a better relationship because of it. Because of the affliction itself, right? Or people became, I was reading about a young lady who's writing that her dance career, you know, she practiced for months and months and months with a Gentile partner, came the night of the big thing there, the performance, and she came down with pneumonia. 2 months laid up, she worked back on recovery again, this time she had bad knees. Weird things kept happening. Finally, what happened, when she was in the hospital, some Orthodox women visited her, got her interest in Orthodoxy, and now she's an author of quite a few books, she does lectures and everything, and has inspired thousands of people in Yiddishkeit. Okay? So it looked like a tragedy. The end of her career led her to a different career that God wanted her to do. So that's the lesson. Anytime, anything we're going through, we should know Kodesh Baruch Hu can change it, that bitter, to sweetness. That's a test for us, and it can happen in a blink of an eye. Everybody should have a wonderful Shabbos, Shabbos Shira. It should truly be a song, and it should lead us to the ultimate song at the end of days, where we'll truly see all the bitterness in our lives are really stepping stones for the sweetness of our personal redemption and the redemption of Israel as a whole. Good Shabbos.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.